We're pleased and honored to have Pastor John Brown come and fill the pulpit tonight while our pastor's away. And Pastor Brown, we enjoy getting to know the men that would minister among us. And so when you come, before you open God's Word and preach, would you just tell us a little bit about the church where you serve and about your own personal ministry, whatever the Lord would lead you to tell us. If you want to start from your humble birth and continue on, whatever the Lord would lead you to tell us, if you would just help us get to know you a little bit so that we can, as the Bible says, we can know them that labor among us. And so, Pastor John Brown, would you come and give us the word, please?
Amen. Don't worry, I won't be offended by you making fun of my green socks because my favorite joke is that I actually do have two mother-in-laws, so I'm not offended by anything. I'm really not. I just water off a duck's back. And so I'm privileged to be here. I praise the Lord that I can be here. I feel like I'm at home, really, to be honest with you. And I'm thankful for the good spirit and, praise the Lord for your pastor. And I don't really, to be honest with you, I don't know him that well. I've only known him, for really just a little while, but for some reason or another, the Lord just really knit his heart to me. And I, in turn, have just really just, he's a mentor of mine. He's a dear brother. And I really feel at home here. That's one of the reasons why I do feel at home. During the time that the derecho had hit, he was the first preacher to call me and ask me if everything was okay and if there's something that he could do. And he just wanted to be an encouragement to me, and he texts me all the time and asks me how I'm doing and how things are going. And it's just really, it's needed in the world today in which we live in, because little did I know, but being a preacher is not exactly the most honorable thing in the world. I know C.H. Spurgeon said it, that being a preacher was easy, everybody would do it, and obviously we see that that's not the case. But I was saved under the ministry of the Ottumwa Baptist Temple clear back in probably about 1987. Unfortunately, I do not remember the exact date of my salvation, and that's due to a reckless life when I was in my teen years. But I do remember riding a bus. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class. I remember a Sunday school teacher talking to me about my soul. And back in those days, when I was a little boy, I wasn't naughty. I wasn't bad. So I remember getting back on the bus and crying and couldn't believe that Jesus would love me. And I remember bowing my head and trusting Christ as my Savior back. Had been at least 8 or 9 years old, just due to the, I remember being in the house. I remember what house. We were on 420 North Ash Street in Ottumwa, Iowa. And shortly after that, we moved. But after that, I guess I haven't told my testimony that it's been a while. It's been a while. I got saved, you know, and I was in church for a little while, but the home life at that time was not really conducive to being spiritually mature, and because of things in my own life and in my family's life, I quit going to church. It's the most horrible thing to think of now in my days, but the last time that my Sunday school teacher had seen me when I was a child, I cussed him out at the door, told him never to come back, and I was probably 11 years old. I think 11 years old. Shortly after that, I started experimenting with all kinds of wicked things that I don't really need to belabor you with. But I wasted my substance, amen, in riotous living. I did a bunch of stuff that God was not pleased with. But on July 2nd of the year 2000, I was sitting in the back pew of an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church. And my pastor, Pastor Ballard, was preaching against, of all things, alcohol. It was July 2nd, and he was just preaching away. And my wife and I felt like, man, he must have been at our house last night. We thought for sure. And but praise the Lord, it was that service, that Sunday morning service. My wife and I both ran down the altar, and we rededicated our life to the Lord, got right with God, and have been running guns ever since. So 20 years ago, you know, 20 years this last July, we'd been just serving him and letting the Lord use us, and we're thankful for the opportunities. So for, actually shortly after that, in September of that year, this was my first revival. I'd never been in a revival service before. I hadn't been in church in so many years, but it was a revival, and we had got fired up, decided we wanted to keep going to church, and there was a revival. And it was back in those days, it was Rock of Ages Prison Ministry Regional Conference, and Evangelist Ron Garris was preaching. And I remember the second night of that service, God was just tugging at my heart. And I didn't know anything about conviction, folks. I didn't know that Job was pronounced Job. I thought it was Job. You know, I didn't know anything about scripture or anything about conviction or the Holy Ghost poking on you or anything like that. But I knew that God was dealing with me. And I went down to the altar and I started weeping and crying and saying, God, what would you want me for? You know, I'm a wasted, just spit up pile of nothing. I mean, I had wasted my life with drugs and alcohol. I'd done so much stuff that I just was ashamed of. I was just happy to be sitting at the table, but then the Lord just poked me on the shoulder and called me, and I'll never forget, I was praying, and we had known some of the folks at the church, but we were still relatively new. We'd only been coming for a little while, and I was praying down there at the altar, just crying crocodile tears, not even knowing what God was doing. We have a man at Grace Baptist Church, his name's Ted Farrington, and he's a big old fella. He's got to be 6'4". He's just a big guy. And I saw this big shadow. You know, I'm praying. I see this big shadow looming over me, and I look up, and he hands me a Thompson's Chain Bible. Back then, I don't have it now, but he says, "Brother, the Lord wants me to give this to you in case He calls you to preach." And I didn't even know what calling. I mean, I had no idea what any of that stuff was. But then I'm like, I'm looking at him, and I say, "Okay, God, is that what you want me to do this?" And at that time, my mom and dad were still kind of out in the world, and they were doing their own thing and things. And I remember I called my dad the next day, and I was scared to death. I called my dad, and I said, "Dad, I think God wants me to preach." And I'm scared to death he's going to be mad at me. And I said, "Dad, I don't really feel like I could do it. I mean, what do I have, He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, man. He's got everything. What does he want me for?" And my dad said the most profound things in his backslidden state that I've ever heard anybody say. He says, "Son, maybe that's why he's calling you. And so he can use you and allow you to be able to be a blessing to others." But shortly thereafter, the Lord began to use us. We were in the nursing home ministry. We got on the bus, was the bus captain. I assumed the responsibilities being a junior church director. I was a kid preacher for a long time at Grace Baptist Church with my pastor, Pastor Cecil Ballard. And then last year in 2019, I had been out to some churches before. I had filled in pulpits and things like that. The Lord called me to preach. I mean, I'd had my license and all that other stuff. But I just felt like I was doing what God wanted me to do. I really did. I felt at home at Grace Baptist Church. Our assistant pastor, Pastor Bill Graham, had left about a year prior to that. Preacher really needed that assistant. He needed somebody at his right hand, and I was doing those things. We have some younger men at our church I'm sure you're probably familiar with, and we knew that they were going to grow wings and fly away, and I thought, man, I'm 42 years old. I don't really feel like going anywhere. I'll just stay there and plug in with Preacher, and we'll just sail the thing home. And then I got a phone call. And it was a message from a young man that I'd never even knew the church existed. I had no idea where the church was, anything about the church. And so I waited a couple of days. Preacher was out of town. He was in Texas preaching a youth rally or youth conference. And so I waited until he got back, and I talked with him, and we prayed. And then I decided, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go here, and I don't know anything about the church." He didn't know anything about the church, never heard of the church before. I said, "Well, I'll just go there, and I'll preach a salvation message, make sure they all know the Lord, and we'll just go from there." And the church was only 7 miles or so from my house. Now, I moved back about 7 years ago. My wife and I, my family, moved from Cedar Rapids, and we moved to New Hall, Iowa. New Hall, Iowa is about 30 or so minutes away from our church. And we were not looking to move on the west side of Cedar Rapids. I wanted to move somewhere closer to the church so that I could be more available and be ready there. But the Lord just closed every door, so we moved over to this house in New Hall. It's the last. I didn't even want to live there. I mean, I'm being honest with you. I did not even want to live there. But we also didn't want to live under a bridge, so we decided that New Hall was it, and that's another story in and of itself. But so we moved out to New Hall, 7 years driving all the way from New Hall to Grace Baptist Church. She would sleep on the nursery couch. I'd go out and I would look for deer, or I would shoot my bow, or I'd hang out with my kids in the afternoon. And we did that for 7 years. And we'd stay there all day because I didn't want to be late for evening service. And she was the piano player for the church, and so we just parked it at home. We made sure it was okay with our pastor, and we practically lived at Grace Baptist Church. Because I didn't want that home to take me away from being faithful to God. But who would have thought that God had a place that's 7 miles away from my house, that he had like this hidden gem or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, so catching you back up on that, I realize that this church is 7 miles or 10 miles. I mean, it's literally 7-10 minutes away from my house on a gravel road. And so I thought, well, that's okay. We went out to the church, and my first opinion of the church was not favorable. I will be honest with you. I am Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And there's not a bone within my body that wants anything to do with anything else. I extensively studied Baptist history. I have all kinds of books. I love Baptist history. Lo and behold, this church is 162 years old. And it was started by a Civil War chaplain. And so it has all kinds of rich history to it, but there's just things that have gone sideways throughout the day. So when I first get to the church, my wife looked at me and she says, "Honey, are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be fine." She says, "Honey, I was embarrassing her because my head is down and I'm like, Lord, I'm gritting my teeth. I'm upset. I'm thinking it's a waste of time. And I got up and I started preaching. I preached a simple message. Jesus is still the answer. My wife and I sing. So I sang that song. And as soon as I started singing that song, everybody starts crying. And I start preaching and everybody keeps crying. And I feel at home with you folks, right? You don't mind if I just feel at home with you, all right? So I'm preaching, man. I'm turning away. I don't want to look at them. Because I have what I think God wants to do in my life. And I don't want that being messed with. And then, I drove home. This church, they were taking prayer requests before I started preaching and stuff. And so now I hear about all their prayer needs. And at that time, there was a young couple there. It's Alex and Zadie. And they're praying about these two boys they wanted to adopt. And, a young man named Aaron, his mother's getting ready to have cancer, and there's needs. And so I'm driving home, and I can't wait to get back to service on Sunday night, because I want to hear preaching. And God's just thumping me on the head, you know. He's saying, "Don't you think they need a preacher? Don't you think they need somebody to care about them? You know, don't you think Benton County needs somebody to love them and tell them about the Savior? And I'm driving down the gravel road, and God's like, "Wonder if anybody's knocked at that guy's door. Wonder if anybody's, you know," and I'm just like, "God, would you just be quiet?" I'm just being real, folks. I did not want anybody to mess with my apple cart. Man, I had it good. I was blessed. I mean, God had been so good to me and taking care of me. All that other stuff I wasn't concerned about. I didn't care about driving 35 minutes to come to church and go back. That didn't concern me at all. I was where I felt God wanted me to be, and I was so far feeling that was where I wanted God, or that was where I thought I wanted to be. I wasn't interested in God trying to shake the tree, you know. I was preaching about Philip this morning, or talking about him in my Sunday school class, and I can elaborate, you know. Philip he's in Jerusalem, he's sitting there, there's a revival, and people are getting healed, and folks are coming down, and they're thanking God for their spouse or their child being healed, and all these wonderful miracles are happening. I mean, even the sorcerers are getting saved. I mean, it's a revival breaking out. And then God comes to him and whispers in his ears and says, "Hey, I want you to go down to Gaza, which is desert." I mean, why does God have to add that last phrase, "which is desert"? Because he wants you to understand it was the last place that Philip wanted to be. And so I can relate to that. But we preached there a couple of weeks, and I was very frank with them. I was very upfront with them. I let them know. I said, "Look, I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm not interested in babysitting. I'm not interested in filling. If you're interested in having a pastor, I'm here. But if you just want me to fill the pulpit, if you folks are mealy-mouthing and you don't want to make a decision, I just don't have time for that. I've got a bus that runs 40. I've got a Sunday school class that runs 30. I've got all of these children and these kids, these teenagers, all of these responsibilities that I really don't want to mess with. If you're interested in me, then that's fine. But if not, I am not going to sit and go back and forth. And they understood and they began to pray, and I began to fast and pray and ask the Lord what His direction was for my life. And I hit the Bible, and there was one Sunday morning I was praying, and God just, I don't know, you ever been reading the Bible? Man, you've been suffering or you've been struggling with something, and man, you're just reading God's Word, and all of a sudden it's like all of the other verses are not even there. And God just blasts one verse out to you. And it was in Psalm 76, I think is what it is, and He says, "Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary." And as soon as God hit me with that, it was just, I mean, I got out of my chair, fell to my face. I said, "God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I said, I've fought You. Here I am fighting against something You want to do with my life. I'm sorry." And then later that week, we were supposed to have a meeting where I was going to meet with these the deacons there. And we're going to have a dinner, and we were going to talk about, you know, the prospect of me coming and all that stuff. And so we went and I sat down and was talking with them. And I was being very transparent with them. I let them know right away, look, I can tell already that the church is not exactly my stripe. I understand that. And I'm not going to come into the church and begin to try to mold you from the outside with what I know. I'm not going to come overturn tables and say, "Bless God, you know, you do this, you do that." I'm going to come in and teach. But I want you to understand, my wife and I are not your stripe. You know, I don't know how else to put it in kind words. They're an independent Baptist church. They love the Lord, but there's a lot of stuff that they have not been taught. And they're good people, and they're my people. And I'm very proud of them, and I'm learning. I'm learning how to be a pastor. But I told them, and they said, "Well, what do you think about being a pastor, being a preacher?" And I told them right out front, I said, "Look, I said, God showed me in His Word that I'm supposed to be a preacher. And so if you just, now it's up to you. I believe with all my heart that's the will of God, I'm supposed to be a preacher. I don't know how else to put it to you." And I had told my wife the day before that, I said, "Honey, I feel like, man, if they say no, then they're out of the will of God. Because I believe that God, I don't know why, I don't know what reason, I don't know what, I can't put my finger on it, but I know that God of heaven wants me planted right there." And I knew that as sure as I'm standing here. And so, July 21st of 2019, we were called into the ministry there. We accepted the call. And we've had a lot of wonderful, wonderful times, even in spite of COVID and all the other garbage that you folks have also experienced. We had a Valentine's, but we've had things there for the first time that these people have never experienced before. We have done an annual Children's Day where I'm a kid preacher. That's where I cut my teeth. And so we only have a handful of children, and I don't have enough workers to have a junior church or anything, so I've got children sitting up front. And I only sing two songs, and so that middle section, I'm down there teaching the children peach of a Savior and all that other stuff, and we're having fun. But one Sunday out of the year, I devoted just to them. And we have a carnival downstairs and everything. And so last year, the Lord really blessed and brought a family in that's been coming ever since. And the Lord blessed this year. We had a Valentine's banquet. I had a revival. Amen. That's what my preacher told me. He said, "The first thing you need to do, brothers, you have a revival. You need to have somebody come in there and tear the paint off the ceiling. You know, just a revival." So we had Brother Murphy over there for a Sunday, and they came back Sunday night to hear him. It was a blessing. And God's been real good. And God has been it's just been a wonderful experience. I mean, I know that preachers, man, you know, that there's some preachers that, you know, they'll tell that story, you know, like, I got up this morning and I didn't want to go to church, and my wife looks at me and she says, "Honey, are you going?" And I said, "No, I don't want to go this morning. I want nothing to do with it. I'm tired of them people. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. I don't want anything to do with them. Honey, come on, honey. You know, it was a bad day last Sunday. It'll be all right. And those people are just mean and all that. And I'm just not going to go. I'm not going to go. I'm not even going to put my socks on this morning. I'm not going to go." And she says, "But honey, you're the pastor. you gotta go. And, but I'm not like that, friend. I'm just enjoying it. Amen. I'm enjoying it and I praise the Lord for it. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to Daniel chapter number 3. And, I praise the Lord again. I do praise the Lord for your preacher. And, about that property, last time that we were here, I heard him say, he mentioned the road that it was. I work up in Dubuque all the time. And I have worked in Dubuque in the past. I've worked for the same company for 20 years, and so I travel all over eastern Iowa. So I knew right where it was at. And so I went over to the parking lot that Sunday night that we had came here, and I took a picture of the place, and I said, "Preacher, is this it?" And he says, "Yes, sir, that's it." And my wife and my children, I prayed for you folks. We prayed that you get that building. And I prayed that God would bless you with that building. And it's always an amazing thing to see a church outgrow their facilities. That's a wonderful thing to me. Daniel chapter number 3, but I'm on your side, folks. I feel like I'm at home here, and I love you, preacher. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you folks and to being more acquainted with you. I don't mind driving at all. I really don't. My wife and I don't mind it. And so praise the Lord for that. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number... Let's just read verse number 1, all right? Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the province were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you, O, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we've got. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint me. God, I need your power. Lord, I pray, Father, for a fresh dose of your power. I ask, Lord, that you'd empty me out, Lord, from the crown of my head to the sole of my shoes. I ask, God, that you'd empty me. Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Help me to be profitable to these thy servants. Lord, I want to be an instrument of righteousness unto you, Lord. I want to be a vessel, God, that you can pour out upon these dear people. Lord, I pray that you would help me, God, empty me out. If there's anything in my life, any sin, any wickedness, any pride, anything, God, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord, and empty me. And God, just help me. Lord, I want to be a blessing to these dear people that have traveled, Lord, to be able to get here. Lord, they've got a lot of them have to go to work tomorrow, Lord. They might have to get up early. And I ask, God, that the time would not be wasted. And I pray for their preacher and his wife and their family. God, I pray that you'd just help this time to be refreshing to them and profitable. Lord, that you'd bring him back stirred up and fired up and rejuvenated. And I thank you, Lord, for his friendship. I pray that you bless the hour now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 4, the commandment came forth for all everywhere to bow down to this 90-foot tall idol that the king had set up. I'm sure it was massive. I'm sure it was costly. And the Bible says that it was an image of gold. Now imagine, if you will, most Thuligans and theologians and everybody, they state that there's no way that image could have been completely gold. But it says it was made of gold. Now if it was wood on the outside and plated and all those other things, nevertheless, it had to have been very costly. 90 foot tall, it was costly. And I'm sure, among other things, it was beautiful to look upon. And notice now, in Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says that he made an image. It also says that this image could be measured and that it had to be set up. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 10 and verse number 3, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth the tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, and it moves not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And these three Hebrew children knew and understood that. You folks know the story. You know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had heard this herald, they had heard this cry, they had heard this invitation and this declaration that they were to bow, just like all of the rest of the world at that time, to this image of 90-foot-tall god or idol that had been made. You say, well, how did Nebuchadnezzar get this idea for this 90-foot-tall image? Well, if you remember in Daniel chapter number 3, Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream. He had revealed this dream to him. And the first part of that dream, Daniel said to this king, he says, thou art the head of gold. And I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his couch or whatever, and he lost everything else that Daniel said. As soon as he heard that he was the image of gold, I'm sure he probably started construction on that idol right at that very moment. Needless to say, we don't know how much time had passed, but there it is, 90 foot tall, in our way and in your way, and everyone is to bow before that idol. And we see the anger of the wicked when the child of God takes a stand. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage. He was in a fit because these three boys would not bow to his image. But we can also see their faith and their love for him. I want you to take your Bible, and here in our story, Daniel chapter number 3, and the verse number 8, let's read verse number 8. The Bible says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, he shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they came and they brought these three men in before the king. In verse number 14, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar spake, and it said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He's giving them another opportunity, friend. He's saying, well, wait a second. I don't know if I'm hearing this right. I heard that you folks didn't bow down to my image. I heard that this image, this 90-foot tall, beautiful, costly, you know how much money I pay for that thing. You will not bow to that image and worship that image. Now, and just in case I misheard you, and you know, just in case I'm not hearing the right information, I'm going to give you another opportunity. In verse number 14, and he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image? He says in verse number 15, now, if you be ready at that time, ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image, which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall, he should have never said that. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And he is able. The Bible says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. That's my life verse. I have seen God do amazing and unexplainable things in my life, and he's more than willing to do that. If God wanted to, he could have parted the skies at this very moment. He could have cloven the ground just like he did for Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and he could have swallowed that old wicked king at that very moment if he so chose. He could have done any number of those things, but he did not. And these young men, they go on, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I want to draw your attention to these three words. Verse number 18. But if not. Right. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Look what happens when there's a decision to be made. These three men, they looked at each other and they said, we don't have to have a prayer meeting about deciding whether or not we're going to bow to this image. We don't have to go to the council and see we don't have to hold our finger up and decide which way the wind's blowing. We already know that we're going to serve our God. We know what the Bible says. We know the commandments. We know what Moses said. We know that it's a commandment that we are not supposed to bow down to any other image and any other likeness of any other image. We know that we serve the Lord God, and Him only do we serve. And we're not going to bow down to your image. And then the Bible goes on to say, but if not, we're still not going to bow. Listen, whether He receives us or not, He's still God. Whether or not He answers my prayer, He's still God. Whether or not He's good now, or He allows me to go through the fire, He's still God. God's a good God. He's a loving God. And He is a righteous God. And just because God doesn't answer my prayer the moment I pray it, doesn't mean that He's still like He's left His throne, or somehow or another He didn't see that I'm in a plight, or somehow or another He didn't see that my life is a disaster. God's still on the throne, and He still loves you and me. And we need to get past this idea, friend, that just because God's pouring out the goodness on us, I'll serve Him. But as soon as the rain comes, and as soon as the rain pours down, and as soon as the mountains crumble, then I look up and I say, where is God at? Friend, we need to decide right now that if it be so, we still will serve our God. Whether He puts me in the fire or not, whether He comes or not, I'm still going to serve Him. I'm still going to love Him. He's still my God. Yes. And that's what they did. Amen. God did not answer in the path of least resistance. Man, us Christians are so fickle, aren't we? Bless the Lord, we have a need, and we want God to do it right then and there. There's something going on. Man, it's all good. Listen, when the refrigerator's full, God's still on the throne, right? When there's gas in the tank, God's still on the throne. When I've got money in the bank and my car's full and my car's running, all four tires are actually not flat, amen, and everything's good, God's still on the throne. But when God decides to empty the refrigerator, and when God decides that the gas tank needs to be empty, and when God decides to give you the slip and you get laid off, and God decides to allow a phone call to come into the family and your wife gets stricken with cancer, and when God decides that you don't make it home at night, you end up in the hospital. Bless the Lord. God is still on the throne. And He's still a good God. And He's still on the throne. And He still loves you. Amen. Christianity in our day, I'm telling you, friend, we're so fickle. We're so mealy-mouthed, man. If we just went the slightest wind of resistance, we just throw in the towel. I'm going to quit. These three Hebrew children did not quit. They said one to another, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you imagine those three Hebrew children looking at each other? I'm sure they were concerned. I don't think any one of them was looking at that fire saying, hey, Shadrach, I'm going first, all right? You don't cut in front of me. I want to go in that fire first. None of them were excited about the prospect of being thrown into a fire. They were elated. They were scared to death, but they knew one thing. They knew that God was God, whether or not He came or not. God was still good, whether or not He provided that rescue. I'm sure, friend, listen, they knew the stories that you and I know. And so I can imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were looking at they heard the king say that. Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? I'm sure that when they heard the king say that, they began to look up and they began to see that any cloud that was in the sky, they'd probably say, he's coming. He's coming. That old wicked king, he shouldn't have said that. I'm sure that they probably tried to stand back a little bit away because they thought the ground was going to cave and that king was going to get swallowed up. They knew the power of their God. They knew that their God parted the Red Sea and that all the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. They knew that their God was the God of Joshua that watched the walls of Jericho fall down. They knew that their God was Gideon's God who busted those pitchers and those all that stuff and 300 men slew all those men. They knew that their God was a mighty God and that He was able. But they also said, you know what? Even if He doesn't come, I'm not going to do wrong. Even if He doesn't answer, I'm not going to quit. Even if He doesn't answer, I'm not going to throw in the towel. Even if He doesn't answer, He's still God and He's still good.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Listen, friend. Do you just serve Him for the blessings? Do you just serve Him because He loves you? Do you just serve them because of the hedge? When's the last time you and I just bowed our head and say, God, I don't need nothing, Lord. God, I don't need anything. God, I just want to tell you I love you. God, I just want you to know I love you. And whether or not you give me anything, or whether or not you answer this prayer, whether or not you give me that property, whether or not you answer anything that I have, you are still my King, and I still love you. Listen, if all Jesus gave me was salvation, that would still be more than enough. If all He did for me was die for my sins and shed His blood on a cross for my sins, if all He did was that, then that'd be still more than what I deserve. I deserve to burn in hell with my back broke, but because I have a loving God that died for me, He was my propitiation. He was my substitute according to 1 John chapter number 2. And because of those things, anything else is blessing. Man, health is a blessing. 10 fingers and 10 toes is a blessing. A lovely wife and 4 children is a blessing. Even if they do eat like cattle. Still a blessing. 3 teenagers. Good night. Pray for me. Psalm 37, verse number 39. The Bible says He is the strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 41, verse number 1. The Bible says the Lord will deliver in time of trouble. Psalm 46, verse number 1. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Even the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, verse number 15, Jesus said this. He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Because their will was yielded to Him. Because they could say, but if not, God showed up in the fire. Amen. You hear me well. These 3 young boys got to have an experience that no one else could have had. There's only one reason they got it. Because they said, but if not, and they got thrown into that fire. And because they got thrown into that fire, there was a manifestation of God's presence that no one else in Scripture could say, well, I had that happen too. No, you did not. You know what happens when we decide to just give up? Just let God do what He's going to do. And if God answers, He answers. If God doesn't, He doesn't. He's still God. He's still... Man, if all I have is salvation, and if all I have is God's goodness and pardon and His blessing upon my life of giving me my sins forgiven for all... Can you imagine that? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed my transgression from me. He's cast Him into the sea of the depths of His forgetfulness. God, when I say, God, I messed up, He says, when? Listen, friend, God is so good to you, and we think all this material substance is what needs. No, we don't need any of that stuff. Bless God. If all we have is salvation, that's still more than what we get, what we deserve.
Right.
I want you to take your Bible and turn it to Philippians chapter number 3. God showed up in the fire. Philippians chapter number 3. Man, okay, I was going to say, I have a clock out there, amen, and so I'm like, man, you folks are trusting, praise God. No, it's right there, it's closer than mine, so it's like, hey man, pay attention. Philippians chapter number 3, is that where I said? Philippians chapter number 3, and praise the Lord. God is good, amen, He's good, whether or not He gives or whether He takes. What did Job say? Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's been good. What did Joseph say when he was in the prison? The Bible says he behaved himself wisely. The Bible says that Joseph had favor with God and man. And he was sitting in a prison, and then he was before that he was in a pit. God, listen, God is looking for the child of God to not want for anything but just Him. All that other stuff is extra. See, I don't really care about the blessing. I want the God of the blessing. God, I just want You. Lord, if You just come and just have fellowship with me, amen. I'm getting carried away. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, Now listen, the Bible says in verse number 9, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God, of God by faith. Now listen, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. These three Hebrew children, friend, would have never experienced the God of the fire if they would have refused to go in. If they would not have allowed themselves to be yielded completely. You know what it really is? Just God, whatever you want.
Right.
God, what's your will? If it's your will for me to go in the fire, that's where I'll go. So many people want to look at the paper and they want to look at the conditions before they sign. But what God wants is that individual that just leaves that blank, puts their name at the bottom and says, God, I trust you. Whatever you want for my life, you can have me. God, I'm yours. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20, I'm bought with a price anyway. I'm his and he is mine. God will reveal himself in a special way in the fire. He never promised a bed of ease, but he did promise that he'd be with me in the fire. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that that fourth man did not appear until they were all in the fire. But when God gets into the fire, his love is sweeter, his grace is stronger, and his power is clearly seen. Now listen, not just by you, but by everybody else. What did that old wicked king say? Well, we pass by that like it's nothing, don't we? The Bible says that that king looked out at his men and he said, wait a second, I thought we just threw three fellows in there. Yeah, we did, king. How come I see four? And how come he looks like the Son of God? Do you know what this lost world is looking for? This lost world is looking for a Christian that's willing to go through the fire in order that they might be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Because do you know what you share in common with everybody else? Hardships, trouble, trials, suffering. But do you know what you have that they don't? The God of the trial, the God of the fire.
That's right.
And they need to see somebody that's willing to go through the fire. So that lost individual will look at you and say, man, I don't know how you do it. I got the same issue that you do. My wife's got cancer too, friend. How can you do it? How can you still have a smile on your face? How can you still come into work and whistle and sing? And how come you still have a smile on your face? And how come it looks like everything's going together for you? And you could be that testimony and you say, oh, listen, I don't have it all together, but I've got a God that's got it all together. And I've got a God that knows what's over the hillside. Are you willing to go in the fire? Are you willing to go in the fire? Because if you will be willing to go in the fire, God will show up in a mighty way. Maybe there's somebody in the room tonight. Maybe you're already going through something. Maybe there's some trials going on in your life. There's some hardships in your life. Maybe you haven't resolved yet to say, but if not, let me encourage you tonight. Just trust God. The same God that filled your refrigerator last month, he's still with you now. Same God that put your tires on the road and gave you a wonderful wife and gave you a family. The same God that poured out the blessings is the same one that's still in control.
You're right.
Just because he took the blessings away. Let's go ahead and have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not sure if you want me to do the invitation or how you want me to do it, brother. I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We've got a piano player coming. I'm very thankful, Lord, tonight, folks, for the liberty that the Lord has given. And I really struggled, I guess, about what to necessarily to preach. But I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to get liberty on this particular message. I wonder tonight, I know this is not my pulpit, but I have made a promise to the Lord that I'd never not be in a pulpit and not at least ask to see if there's somebody here that needs to be saved. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone here tonight? I know that there's plenty of people here that could help you, but is there anybody in the room tonight that say, preacher, if I died right now, I have no idea where I'd go. I'm not sure, 100% sure. I do not have a Bible reason for my salvation. Is there anybody in the room tonight that say, preacher, I do not know. I am not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. And Christians tonight, listen, I don't know you. I really don't. I don't know the hearts in here. I don't know the issues. I don't know the struggles. Bo Mass has not talked to me. I don't hardly even know him. But we have a God in heaven that's in common. We serve the same Father. And I wonder tonight, is there somebody that's hurting? Is there somebody that's going and they're just struggling? Maybe you are trying to be careful. Maybe you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the Bible says we're not careful, King, to answer them. Maybe you are struggling with that issue. Can I encourage you to just trust God? Just trust God. God will help you through that fire, and you'll see God in a way that you would have never thought He could have manifested His presence. And God will show up in the fire. Preacher, you want to come?